This morning we're going to continue our journey in the life of Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. As we get ready to dig into our text, Jesus is on the threshold of starting his public ministry. Prior to this story, we've looked at his birth and how as a child and as a teenager, Jesus grew and developed physically, mentally, and spiritually. The last time we was together, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Jesus when he was only 12 years old and how he was impressing the rabbis and the Old Testament scholar, the teachers, and the people there in the temple courtyard with his knowledge and his understanding of things. Following that story, Scripture remains silent about what Jesus did for the next 18 years. As we enter into our story this morning in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is now 30 years old. He has just been baptized by John the Baptist. That takes us to verse 1, Matthew chapter 4 there. We're told that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then in verses 2 through 11, it tells us what took place in the wilderness. It says, after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he, speaking of God, will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, also it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then verse 11 says, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. When we read this story of the temptations of Jesus, it is easy to say, well, it really wasn't that big of a deal because Jesus is God. The problem with that thought is that as we have looked at over the previous messages, Jesus walked on earth and he done so as a man, not as God. Therefore, when it come to being tempted by Satan, Jesus was walking in his humanity. Therefore, those temptations were real. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are. Hebrews 2:18 takes it even further because in Hebrews 2:18 it tells us that Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted. And so the temptations Jesus faced here in this story, as well as the temptations that he faced every day throughout his life, they were real to him. They were challenging to him. In other words, Jesus never yielded to the things or the people that tried to entice him to do wrong because Scripture goes on and says Jesus did all of this without sin. The fact that Jesus was challenged and suffered when he was tempted is what makes verse 1 so interesting because it says, then Jesus, and I want to add, in his humanity, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Folks, that's huge. There's something there that we need to see. It says that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, as you read that, you have to ask yourself, why was Jesus led into the wilderness? And it clearly says that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be, for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And then secondly, we have to ask ourselves, who is it that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Clearly says he was led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was God himself that led Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. But not just to be tempted, but to be tempted by the devil. Folks, that's not something we typically think of when we think of God. I mean, think about it. When was the last time that you felt Satan was attacking you? When was the last time you thought, well, Satan's tempting me? And you thought, I bet God's behind this somehow. See, we typically think of God as always keeping us from the evil one. Not that he might sometimes lead us into the presence of the evil one. But here's something that we can gather from this story. God felt that it was absolutely necessary for his son to be tempted and tried by the evil one before he sent him out to do public ministry. And God felt it was absolutely essential that we have a written record of it to read and to study, therefore indicating that this story would somehow be beneficial to his children in their Christian walk. Folks, this flies in the face of all of those out there that go around saying we're called to bind Satan and cast him out. I mean, think about it. In this story, Jesus could have binded Satan if he wanted to, and that would have been the end of it. But that was not the Father's will. Jesus could have put a stop to Satan's attacks against him at any moment, but he knew that it was God's will to be tempted by Satan. I mean, you remember Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and been called according to his purpose. And that can certainly apply to times when God allows Satan to bother us. And Jesus knew that allowing Satan to carry out his plan would only produce good. Now, we'll deal more of that in a few minutes, but first, I want us to walk through this story and see what else we can learn from it. This story is a literal story that actually happened. Yet it is a figurative story of how it relates to the Hebrew people after Moses led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. In this story, we see Jesus symbolically retrace the steps of the Hebrew people through the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses told the people, he said, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to," and here was God's purpose in doing that, "to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So in the same way that God led the Israelites into the wilderness for 40 years, God led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. God's purpose in leading the Hebrew people into the wilderness for 40 years was to test them, reveal what was in their hearts, which would be seen in whether or not they would keep his commandments. The same purpose God had for testing the hearts of the Hebrew people was one of the purposes of God permitting his son to be tempted by the evil one. Would Jesus choose to obey his will or the Father's will? In the same way that the Hebrew people chose to obey their will over God's will. Would Jesus respond to Satan's temptations in a way that would show him to be self-centered in the same way that the Israelites proved themselves to be self-centered by the way they responded to God's tests? When we look at the temptations that Jesus faced, they were comparable to the test that the Israelites experienced in the wilderness. For example, the Hebrew people were, by God's design, tempted with hunger in the wilderness. The purpose behind it was that they would learn to be completely dependent upon God to providentially meet all of their needs. But instead of trusting in God to supply them with food, they whined, they moaned, they complained, and even wanted to go back to Egypt where they'd been slaves and enjoy the food there. They didn't care what God's plans was for supplying them food. They didn't care what God had in mind for them. They just wanted things their way. They were willing to bypass God's will if it meant that they could get the food they wanted when they wanted it. As we've seen in these verses here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted with hunger. And it says in verse 3 that the tempter went to Jesus and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." In other words, Satan tempted Jesus to take a shortcut and act independently of the Father's will. But here's the catch. It was God's will for Jesus to be hungry in the wilderness. But Satan was trying to get Jesus to do things his own way and bypass the Father's will for him. Satan was trying to cause Jesus to distrust the providential care of his Father and to use his own divine powers to serve himself. But it says in verse 4, Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus' response to Satan was actually him quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 in the Old Testament, which is written within the context of God humbling Israel and evaluating their obedience to see whether or not they would depend upon him to meet their needs. See, when you go back and you read the story of how Israel was fed in the wilderness by God with manna, you see that their food was ordered by the Word of God. They had manna because it came from God's command. Therefore, ultimately, it was not bread that kept them alive, but it was God's Word that produced the bread. That is why Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Where Israel failed, Jesus was faithful. Then in verses 5 and 6, Satan tempted Jesus to jump from the top of the temple because God had promised all the way back in Psalm 91 that he would protect him. Satan, in essence, was saying, "Son of God, the Father claims to love you. He has promised to protect you. So why don't you just jump off the top of this temple and see if God will do what he said he would do?" That's in essence what Satan's saying here. And it says there in verse 7 that Jesus said to him, "It is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So here's the point of all this. God certainly loved his son. He did promise to protect his son. But for Jesus to jump off the top of the temple without it being God's will, and then expect the Father to prove himself by protecting him, would be the same as putting God to the test. Very similar to the situation that the people of Israel went through when they tested God in the wilderness. See, what Jesus says there in verse 7 is actually him quoting Moses out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, out of the Old Testament. The context there is found in Exodus 17, where the people were out in the wilderness. They didn't have any water to drink. God proclaimed his love for the Hebrew people. God had promised to meet the needs of the Hebrew people. And in their time in the wilderness, God had both proven his love to them. He had provided for all of their needs. But when they did not have any water to drink, they turned on Moses, which was the same as turning on God. And in doing so, they were in essence doubting God's love for them, doubting God cared for them. They were demanding that God prove his love for them by giving them what they wanted when they wanted it. They were saying, in essence, if you, Lord, really cared about us, you would give us what we want. Instead of trusting God in their trial, they tested him. Once again, where Israel failed, Jesus was faithful. Then we come in verses 8 and 9. Satan tempts Jesus by offering him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down and worship Satan. But Jesus responded in verse 10. He says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus' response here is him quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, where the context has to do with God warning the Hebrew people that they are not to fall into idol worship as they enter into the land God promised to give them. But as we know, even though God gave them a land of milk and honey, a land of abundance, a land of prosperity, the people eventually began to worship other gods. In our story here, Satan promised Jesus the world if he would just worship him. But as we know, Jesus refused his offer. Once again, where Israel failed, Jesus was faithful. You know, it's interesting to think that all three of the verses Jesus quoted in relation to the temptations of Satan there in the wilderness all related to Israel's failures in the wilderness when they was tested by God. Now, here are some other similarities between Jesus and Israel in this story. Just as Jesus was on the threshold of going into his public ministry with taking God's gospel message to the Jewish people, he experienced the same sort of temptations Israel faced as they was on the threshold of going out into the public with God's gospel message to the Gentile nations. Once again, Israel failed. Jesus was faithful. Another similarity, back in Exodus chapter 4, Israel was referred to as the Son of God shortly before they came out of Egypt and headed into the wilderness where they would be tested. If you was to go back to the last verse of chapter 3 there in Gospel Matthew, you would see that the Father just referred to Jesus as his Son just prior to leading him into the wilderness to be tempted. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, represented Israel in this story of his temptations, with the difference being that Israel, as the Son of God, failed, as to where Jesus, as the Son of God, was faithful. Then in his public ministry, Jesus would do what Israel failed to do. He would go on to reveal God's glory and take the message of salvation to the people. As the Hebrew people come out of Egypt, they was called to become a holy nation that lived in complete trust and dependence upon God. But they failed to do that because they failed the tests that God put before them in the wilderness. When Jesus came, he came to establish a holy nation that lived in complete trust and dependent upon God. And that whole holy nation, according to 1 Peter 2:9, is us, the people that make up the church. And even though we as the church many times fail to live in complete trust and dependence upon God, Jesus set an example for us through his temptations how we can do so. So I begin to wrap this up. I want to just point out some things that we need to get from this story. First of all, Satan has tried to hinder the plans of God ever since the Garden of Eden. Ever since God created man 6,000 years ago, Satan has been busy trying to obstruct God's plans. And this story is just one more attempt by the devil to mess up God's plans. Folks, if you desire to be a part of God's plans, guess what? You're on Satan's target list. Secondly, Satan might be relentless in his attempt to foil God's plans, but he cannot do a single thing without God's permission. I think too many times we Christians can forget that between the devil and God, God's the one that's sovereign. Did you ever notice nowhere in this story do we ever see Jesus fear the devil? And if Jesus didn't fear him in his humanity, we don't need to fear him either. Folks, when Satan is at work, it is only because God allowed him to do whatever he's doing, and whatever Satan does, it is always going to serve God's sovereign purposes. Satan's intentions were to lead Jesus into sin and disobedience, while the Father used Satan's temptations to validate his Son's holiness, worthiness, and faithfulness. The evil one can never act independently of God. He can never carry out his attacks beyond the time limit that God puts on him. I mean, if you look at verse 11, it says there, then the devil left Jesus. If you ever stop and think about this, do you think Satan really wanted to be done? Do you really think Satan gave up on his own doing? Do you think that the evil one just sit there and he's like, you know what, I think I'm done trying to tempt you, I'm going to go? No. The choice was not his to make. The devil left Jesus in verse 11 because God said, devil, your time is up. Leave. The third one I want to give you is more of in the form of a question. If you knew that the Holy Spirit was going to lead you into the wilderness to be tempted and challenged by Satan, would you willingly go? And while you think about that for a second, let me ask you a similar question, but from a different angle. If it was God's will for you to go through a period of Satan attacking you and tempting you, can you think of any better place in the world you could be? Think about it. If there was somewhere else better for Jesus to be, do you not think he would have gone there instead of in the wilderness? Jesus willingly went into the wilderness because the Spirit led him there. Jesus stayed in the wilderness for those 40 days because it was God's will for him to remain there. Jesus endured Satan's temptations because he knew it was what the Father wanted. He knew that he was right where he was supposed to be, even if he didn't want to be there. And then finally, Jesus set an example for us in this story on how we can have victory over temptation. He used the Word of God to defeat the enemy of God, but there is a catch to that. And I've heard it said many times over the years that we defeat Satan by using the Word of God. And that is only partially true. See, if we're going to defeat the enemy of God by using the Word of God, it needs to be done in a way that we're using the Word of God correctly. Jesus did not quote Scripture. He did not just quote Scripture to Satan. Jesus quoted Scripture that applied to his situation, and he used Scripture within its proper context. That is why Satan laughs at those people that goes around and says, Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. He laughs at those people because there is no such Scripture in all of the Bible that says they can or should bind Satan. Here's the catch. In order to use the Word of God to defeat the enemy, you need to be familiar with the Word of God. I mean, think about it. A soldier is defenseless against the enemy if he's not familiar with his weapon. A Christian that is not familiar with the Word of God will ultimately respond to temptations in accordance to their feelings and their desires, which in turn will cause them to ultimately give in to their temptations. And I close with this. I said earlier that Jesus went through all of this because it was His Father's will. But He also went through all of this for our sake. See, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. But as I said earlier, it goes on and it says, yet He was without sin. Folks, that's huge. Because if Jesus would have gave in to any of those temptations, He would have also been a sinner just like we are. And therefore, when He went to the cross in our place, He would have been nothing more than a sinner dying in the place of another sinner. The reason Jesus was able to pay the price for our sins was because He was a sinless substitute, stepping in, taking God's wrath upon Himself for us sinful sinners. That is one of the reasons we owe Jesus so much. He did not go and suffer God's punishment for His own sins. He took God's punishment for our sins. So that when this life is over, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for them, they will not face God's eternal wrath. So my question is this. Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ? It goes beyond just believing in Him. Many people believe in Him, but it doesn't change their life. They continue to live life however they choose. When a person comes to place their faith in Jesus Christ, they believe that He paid the price for their sins. They surrender their lives over to Him. They commit to living the life that Jesus has for them. If you've never done that, you can do that right here, right now. Because He was the sinless substitute who went on the cross and stepped in and took our place. And He took God's wrath upon Himself so that later on you and I wouldn't have to take God's wrath upon ourselves. That's a promise we all have, but it is a conditional promise that God gives. Because there is an if in there. If you place your faith in My Son. If you surrender your life to My Son. The greatest love story ever told is the story of God sending His Son to take and pay the debt for us so that we don't have to pay it, so that in turn we can have eternal life and spend it with Him forever. Greatest love story ever told. And He wants you to be a part of that. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, be your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to do that right here, right now, today. See, the moment a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, that is their first day of eternity. The love that God has for us is beyond our comprehension. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we come before You this morning. kind of a long, drawn-out story of the temptations of your son and how they related to your people, Israel. We can't fathom the magnitude of the temptations that your son faced. I mean, he stood face to face against the enemy. He attacks us as well, but we don't have the face-to-face part. That had to be so much more dreadful. But your son in his humanity was victorious. And we can be too, through your son. Father, if there's anyone in here that has never yielded their lives over to you and placed their faith in your son, I pray, Lord, that you'll deal with their heart today. This is a love story. This isn't a God-threatening story at all. This is God saying, I love you, and I'm going to do everything I can to save you. Father, we just love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.